more.
Hi, friends. It is a joy to be with you today. Thank you so much for taking the time out of your busy schedule, because I know all of us are so slammed all the time, it feels like. So thanks so much for giving of your time to this moment in time. And we're just thrilled that you joined us. I have a special friend that I don't get to see very much, but our lives have so much symmetry and so many similarities that it's just such a blessing to get to have girl chat with her. Natalie Grant, thank you so much for this
for
time, girl.
Aww, so fun to be with you.
It's really special just to like get to just sit and be with each other and have a cup of tea. And talk about our lives, because I mean, we have had so many similarities, I feel like, in our journey and what we've experienced with music and family life and the journey. And it's just nice. Like, there's that immediate kinship that I think I always feel whenever I see you, whenever I run into you.
Same.
And lots
of
history.
We just don't get enough of it.
We don't. Yes. Yeah. But you're busy mama. You've got a podcast too. You're singing. You're on the road. You've got so much going on. Mm-hmm. And this is just such a blessing.
Wow,
so thanks for carving it out.
To talk with you. Thanks for having me.
And off the air, we were kind of talking about when we first met. And man, it was, at least a couple decades ago.
Honestly, longer ago than I can wrap my head around.
Yes.
That's just how fast time goes.
It does.
Because I'm sitting here with you going, how could it have been over 20 years ago?
Yes.
But it was like 23 or so years ago. But it's crazy to think about.
Yeah, I know. We met before, like through mutual friends before you had married Bernie.
Yes.
You were kind of new to town and met through mutual friends then. And I have memories of that. And then the next kind of memory I have of us hanging out was on the road for something along the lines of Winter Jam.
Winter
we can't
jam.
Remember.
It was a jam of some sort. We were jamming.
It was like a summer jam or a fall jam because early days with Winter Jam,
they had all the jams.
Yes.
All the seasons jammed.
Yes. Yes. And so it was that traveling kind of festival with a lot of different artists. But yeah, it was one of those. And I just have this very vivid memory of us waking up at 6:37 in the morning
o'clock.
For a morning show.
Yes.
And crawling out of our bunks and grabbing the coffee and walking in practically in our pajamas, I think.
Yes.
Like throw on a jacket or something.
Right? And I think that that's one of the things that I loved is going, okay, this is another person that doesn't have to be perfectly put together.
Yeah.
I'm like, no, this is what you get.
Yes.
this is me.
We show up and we're there.
To put myself all together.
I remember also feeling like, this is so nice that we get to do this together, because I think as solo artists, I know you can relate to this, so much of what we do is alone.
Yes.
When we're going into morning shows or even being the one on stage that's kind of alone
carrying
holding
it.
The mic, even if you have your band,
you're still carrying it.
Mm-hmm. And it's so funny because I had this kind of conversation actually to do with my brothers that are, you know, in for King Country. They have each other.
Right.
And I haven't envied anything of what, you know, they have done. I'm so thrilled for their success and all that God has done in their lives. But that one component, the fact that they get to kind of share the leadership and kind of what you carry.
And they get to work off of one another and they have things to just this synergy that works together.
Yes. It's a nice thing.
It's a different thing.
And so I just remember that of like, when I would tour with other artists like you in those, especially the early days of just kind of that shared kind of pressure of leadership that we're just kind of rolling out of our bunk to an interview together.
Yes.
And journeying in that way.
Yeah,
so,
absolutely.
Yeah. And then they also kind of get to trade off if someone's voice goes down. One of them could carry the show.
That would be such a gift. There's been a few times I always have a backup singer because when I want another girl on the road, because my band is all guys.
Yes.
So I've always wanted another girl with me.
Yes.
But also there's been a few times during a show where I'll just have to look back at her and be like, Christina, she knows that panic look in my eyes where I'm like, girl, you got to start singing.
Yes.
I'm about to choke or I'm losing my voice or I need to get some water. And she'll just see that look in my eyes. And thankfully she knows enough now that I'm like, just sing. So she'll just start singing.
Totally.
Like, we have to have that. We need that help.
I had that with Rachel Lampa. We toured together kind of in the early days too. And I think it was one of the few times like my voice was almost gone. I think I got a sinus infection and she sang a good part of the show, kind of like with me. I was up there, but mine was so weak, and they pushed her up in the house. She was backstage. Like she opened up
for me,
and then backstage with a microphone too, just kind of singing along.
You're right. I needed it. I can't do it, and I need a little bit of help. Because even back then, for me, I didn't even have a band. I mean, that was like back in the days where people traveled with tracks. Like
I did that for a while too. Like, yes.
When I first started, because I feel like when we toured together, you were more established than I was. I was still pretty new.
Okay.
And you had a band. I didn't have, so it was just me, myself,
it's vulnerable.
And I.
Yes.
Like pointing at the person and hoping they see
the track comes through. And you're going
to
sing a cappella if it doesn't come on too. I'm sure you did that.
Yes, yes. That's all you can do. And I'm like, Lord, thank you that I can have a band now at least.
Yes. Well, this part of the conversation kind of sets us up for what we're going to talk about today, because I titled this podcast Navigating Cancer because I think so many people are going through that moment of finding out they have a cancer diagnosis and the fear of that. And or we know somebody who is going through it, has gone through it, and we all need to know how to navigate that with Jesus, you know, and how to be supportive of people in our lives who get that diagnosis and how to kind of lovingly walk with them through that. So I think this is a really, really important subject. And thank you for being willing to talk about it.
Sure.
But it kind of had to do with your voice and the and some of the vulnerability of that. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. But I'm very curious about just kind of your early life. And your testimony, your story, and kind of what led even to music. I'd love to hear that story just to start.
You know, so I was born and raised in Seattle, and that's not exactly the hotbed of Christian anything.
No.
Like, by the grace of God, I was born into a Christian family. Mm. I'm the youngest of five kids, and I'm really close with my family, grew up in the church. Knew I could sing from a young age, you know, like, I mean, I think I had my first solo when I was four. So I knew I loved music. I knew that I had a gift for music, but we're talking about, this was pre-American Idol or The Voice, or like, now I feel like an entire generation of people go, well, yeah, I'm going to be a singer, you know, because
there was opportunities for them to be found.
Yeah, you can see it like, or there's online, like there was no internet, there was no YouTube, there was nothing, right?
Yes.
So to me, I was like, I'm going to lead worship in my church, like, and get a job. Like, you know, become a Christian singer for a living. Like, that just didn't seem like something that anybody did.
Right.
Especially not somebody from Seattle. So I didn't grow up with, like, this idea that I'm going to go into professional music. I had no aspirations of being a professional singer.
Okay.
Even. I went to college, studied elementary education, and was going to be a first grade teacher. So
that's beautiful.
I was like, I'll be a school teacher. And I really love the church. So I was like, love the local church. I'll serve in my local church and that'll be great. And it was
I know it's hard to say some of these dates now. I feel like
93 something. I was my junior year of college. So 94 maybe. And there was this singing group back in the day called Truth.
Yes.
And some
very,
people
very
know what
big
that
group
is, right? But
and
some
around
people
for a really
but
long
like,
time.
It was like that rotating members. Yep. They've been around for 30 years or whatever.
I mean, how many Christian artists have they established?
A lot. Avalon, For Him, like all those artists back in the day, you know?
Yep.
And so they came and did a concert in my home church. And I mean, I loved music. I loved singing. I traveled with the group in my college. So when I saw them doing that at my church and I watched them on stage and I saw college-aged people, I was like, that'd be fun. Like, that'd be kind of something cool to do for a year, you know? And my dad, and anybody that knows my dad knows that this is totally something that he would do. He walked up to the director and he was like, you know that the greatest singer in all of America just happens to go to this church. And she also happens to be my daughter, but that's beside the point. My dad is like, you know, by God's grace, I have a dad that's my biggest fan. And
so
I realize
sweet.
That's not something I want to ever take for granted, because that kind of dad is such a gift.
Yes.
But anyway, so the director literally goes, okay, we'll go up there. And they were tearing down. People were still in the sanctuary. And he goes, just go sing something. And I was like a cappella.
Wow.
And anyway, that really kind of was a moment that was that life-altering moment. They just said, hey, you can come on the road. We're losing a couple of our girls, which was really funny because the girl that I took her place as a girl named Karen Fairchild, which is in Little Big Town. But
no way.
And she was looking for someone
because
she
was leaving the Red.
She was leaving the Red. So I came in and took her place and she trained me and we're still good friends to this day. But such a small, Nashville is a small world.
Nashville, we were just talking about that. Nashville's a big, small town.
No matter where you come from, once you get here, it's small.
Yes.
And so that really was like, in my mind, I'm going to go do this for a year or two.
Right.
And I'm going to move back to Seattle, finish college, and go back to my plan.
Okay.
But what's really funny is that during that time, what I started to realize was the gift of music and singing was one thing, but I would notice that I felt like I also had a gift of communicating. And,
yes.
And I would just, it's funny, I would notice this different thing of it was less performance and more, it's hard to even say because I mean it with a spirit of humility, but I would sing or minister. And there was a different thing that happened in the room with people. And it wasn't like, I'm going to go be a singer or an artist, but you're more of a minister.
Yes.
And I remember feeling like, okay, God, I think you've called me to this.
Yes.
And so I was like, well, maybe I'll move to Nashville. That's honestly how it was. Well, you know, if it doesn't work out in Nashville, then I'll move back home and become a school teacher. Like, honestly, that's how it all was. It wasn't this grand master plan of, I'm going to put all this together. And then I did this and then I did that. And I had met a manager way back when I was in college that had come through my school and I'd met him. There was like this little local talent show that I did. And that's still my manager to this day.
How incredible.
Mitchell Solaric.
I met
him back in 1993.
I love that.
And so then he was like, I called him because he was the only person I knew.
Yeah.
And I was like, hey, I think I'm going to move to Nashville. And he was like, well, great. You know, let's do this. And that's really how it started. And I'm making it sound easy because it wasn't easy. I got my first record deal not long after I moved here. And they were a record company called Benson Records. And we worked on this record and, you know, put it out in 99. My first single, well, you'll know this as an artist, like what this means. Back then there was actual like compact, like discs, but also cassettes.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Cassettes.
Yes.
But they were moving to CDs at this point.
Yes.
So in 99, it was like
new technology.
It was actually new technology of compact discs. And we worked so hard on it. They put it out and all for that first week. You know what I mean? Like first week was like
a
big deal.
A big deal.
It didn't work. Hmm. There was a manufacturing
flaw. Oh, the actual CD didn't work.
Didn't work.
Oh, my goodness.
They had
goodness.
To pull them all off the shelf.
No.
And then it was the next week I found out the record company was going out of business.
Oh my goodness.
Then I signed a second record deal. That record company went out of business.
Natalie, I didn't know about all this. Oh
and
my.
I was like, I was actually supposed to be a school teacher. I got it all wrong. Like, whoa. I'm closing record companies. Clearly, this is not the way this is supposed to go. But then there's something that happens when you know that God has called you to do something. I find that when it's really easy and you haven't, it hasn't, there hasn't been a cost involved, right? It's funny. I look at some things that happen easy and then you go 10 years down the road, it's not going to still be there. But those that have had to really, there's a cost to it.
Mm.
That's where I think the longevity is built. I have people ask all the time, have you been doing this so long? Like, how have you stayed with it? How have you kept doing it? And there came a point where I had to make a decision that I wasn't doing it because a record was going to be successful or wasn't.
Yeah.
I had to go back to that moment where I saw on a platform that God had a ministry for me and that it wasn't going to look like everybody else's. It was a different, you know, path that he had charted for me.
Yeah.
And he was going to give me the opportunity to quit. And it was going to be like, are you going to quit? Or when it gets hard, are you still going to stay faithful to what I've asked you to do? Because in the valley, I'm going to meet you, but you got to have that to develop that longevity, to develop that I'm doing this for the right reason, to develop your character. And I feel like I learned more about, and I'll say this through everything we talk about today, we learn more about the character of the God we serve in the valley than we ever will
Absolutely.
On the mountain. And I think that when you're there and you're like, okay, this is the time that God is actually building in you what it's going to take to last.
Yeah.
And that applies to my career, but it applies to my marriage, my parenting, my health, all of it, you know, all of it.
It's commitment that sticks you in there in the hard times, whether it's marriage or ministry or whatever it is, right?
Yes.
It's like, Lord, I'm committed to being faithful.
Faithful. grateful.
Even when it costs me something.
Yes.
And I love that.
And that's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it out. And I think sometimes the Lord's like, we give lip service to so many. I gave lip service to so many things in those early years where I was saying what I thought I was supposed to say. Like I had a really rehearsed bit. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, I know what you mean.
Like that rehearsed, like, okay, this is what you're supposed to say.
Yeah, and I had my lines too. And I think in my heart, I meant them, but you haven't lived them. They haven't been tested at that point.
And then the Lord sometimes goes, you've been saying it. I'm now going to test it. I'm going to test it. I'm going to give you the opportunity to live what you're saying. And when you're in it, you're like, oh, I don't want to live what I'm saying. Yes. Please, Lord, deliver me from it. But then you look back and you're like, Lord, thank you that I actually had to go through all of this. And I sometimes feel like I still go through this because I'm a very slow learner. Sorry, Lord. But he's patient with us to continue to show us the way and just to keep refining us to make us more like him. And I feel like that has been really the story of my life.
Yeah,
the story of my life. Refining.
You know, I'm reminded of something as you're talking to you. I feel like God gives us those moments in our lives where he confirms that we're in the right spot, even if it's hard. Because sometimes when it's hard, you know, especially in this kind of work, I feel like ministry, it's easy to go, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe it's just that hard that I just need a, you know, to bail right now. But I feel like whenever I've gotten to that point where the work is costing me a lot and I'm kind of second guessing, well, am I in the right space? He gives me this moment of encouragement that just puts wind in my sails again. And I see him come through for me in this really miraculous, beautiful way. Like he's just saying, no, like, child, I'm with you.
Yes.
You're here for a reason. It's hard, but I'm with you and I'm giving you what you need. And it's like you come to that breaking point and you need a breakthrough and he just comes through. And I've seen that over and over again in the last few years of my life because we were talking about it again off air, but when I hung up my hat with music, a couple years after we got married, we've been married 10 years, so maybe 8 years ago, I thought I would never sing again. Yeah. And I was very at peace with that.
Yes.
And then 3 years ago, a little over, God called me back to music. And I remember that moment of being on stage going, Jesus, I miss the connection that I have with you when I sing and when I minister. I miss this dependence that I have on you, Holy Spirit, that I have when I'm functioning in this gifting. Yes. And it was that sweet moment of going, like, we still have a great relationship, even if I'm not walking in this part of my gifting. But there's a sweetness and a depth of dependency that I miss. Do you relate to that?
100%.
Yeah.
And I think, too, that it's just, you know, it's funny because everyone's story is a little bit different. So even someone that's listening right now that is like hearing me say, well, you know, you can't quit and you can't, and then you're like, well, I did. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Because everyone's journey is different.
Yes.
And what God, I think we often can make it about a specific destination.
Yeah. Right?
Like, okay, I want to be a singer. So that's a destination. Or I want to be a this, and that's a destination. It's really less to do with what we're doing.
Yes.
And more about who we're becoming.
And the journey.
And the journey with
Jesus.
The Lord.
Yeah.
Where it's like, I get asked all the time about the will of God. And I feel like the older I get, right, where it's like, I don't know about you, but growing up, I never wanted to be out of God's will.
Same.
God's will was almost like I made it like this mysterious, almost magical thing.
Yes.
Of like, well, oh my gosh, if I just take a little step to the left or a little step to the right, I might be out of God's will. And if I'm out of God's will, that's like the worst thing in the world.
So and then the you're whole paralyzed. World will fall apart.
You're paralyzed where you're at because you don't know where to move. And you're like waiting for God to give you a sign in the sky or something of what is God's will.
Yeah.
And I feel like even right now, I can just feel like someone's listening like, oh my gosh, well, which do I do? Do I do the way she did it or do I do the way she did it? Or it's different for everybody.
It is.
And God's will is a funny thing because I think that in our humanity, we're trying to make it about where we're trying to head or where we're going. He's just like, it's all about me.
Just stick with me moment by moment.
This moment with me. And somebody said something to my husband way back in his early days of trying to figure out what he was supposed to do because he felt like he couldn't hear the voice of God and he'd missed it. And a pastor named Jack Hayford, I don't know if you know that name.
Yeah, oh yes.
they ended up meeting in this really strange way. And my husband was in a really broken spot in his life. This is before we knew each other. And Bernie was weeping. And Pastor Hayford said to him, you know, do you want to know how to know God's will? And he's like, yes, I'm desperate to know it.
Yeah.
And he's like, he revealed his will in his word.
Yes.
So take care of the things he says, like
yes.
rejoice always, pray continuously, you know, those things. He's like, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Love him with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Love
Ten
your
commandments.
Yourself.
A good one.
Do these, yeah. like, yeah. do these things that he's revealed to
yes.
you. And then if you're taking care of those things that the scripture's telling you to take care of, do whatever you want.
Mm.
And Bernie yeah. was like, what do you mean do yeah. whatever you want? That sounds like sacrilege. Like, what do you
right.
mean? I can't do it. That's
right.
self. He goes, no, because when you're doing the revealed will of God, when you're doing what the Bible tells you, your want to will be his want.
Yes.
You're
yes.
in his will and
yep.
he will meet you. And even if you kind of make a wrong turn here or a wrong turn there, God's will be worked out in you wherever you are.
Yes.
And I was like, that is so freeing.
Yes, it
so
is.
So that whatever
yes.
it is that you feel led to do, stepping away, and then you feel called to step back.
Yes.
And it's like, well, wait, did I mess up? Did I miss it? No, because
different season.
God's
yes.
will was being worked out
yes.
in you wherever you were in
yes.
the moment. And wherever we are now, God's will is being worked out in us continuously
yes.
when we're anchored to him.
Yes.
And I think that's going to be freeing to someone who's listening. I just feel
absolutely.
It. Absolutely. It's going to be freeing to someone who's like, oh gosh, I don't know how to hear God's will. What do I do? How do I get there?
And you I know? Think especially in the social media obsessed world that we live in, where comparisons are
yes.
so rampant. It's
yes.
so rampant. And I personally, for me, have to kind of guard how much time I spend on social media.
Same.
I can spend very limited time
yes.
because it just ends up becoming a heavy thing
yes.
rather than a relational thing
yes.
for me. And so, because I think we're so, especially, and I know there's quite a lot of guys listening too, but I think as a woman, I think
yes.
we kind of go, well, am I doing it right? And is there a certain way?
Yes.
And we compare ourselves and maybe she's got it right. And maybe this is the right way. And instead of just moment by moment going, Jesus, what is right
yes.
for my life before you as your daughter? What is right in our marriage for how to navigate that and love each other well as you lead us? How
yes.
is it right to parent in our family? Because each family story is going to be
so
different. And everybody's calling is going to be different.
Yes.
And at different seasons, your calling
yes.
is going to look different. You
yes.
know, so God radically, definitely called me to hang up music for that season.
Yes.
He radically also called me back to music.
Back. Yeah.
So, but it's listening to his voice and
yeah.
being attentive to
and
that.
And the only way to even be able to hear his voice, honestly, the older I get, the more I realize that we complicate things in life as people.
Right.
But it really is simple. Like, I love that we're doing this podcast right now, and podcasts are wonderful. I have one.
Yes.
But nothing can replace the word of God.
Yes.
And when you see, like, in our feeling culture of Nashville,
yes.
everyone's got feelings.
Yes.
It's a very creative community.
Very
right?
much.
You'll hear about the Enneagram. You'll
yes.
hear about personality tests. You'll hear about podcasts and you'll hear about prophetic words. But you're like, all of these things are wonderful in addition
yes.
to the word of God.
Yes.
But you
it
can't
is the
let
foundation.
It become
yes.
this thing where you're like, well, I'm listening to this podcast and I'm on social media following this person. And then all of a sudden, those things are what are speaking to your life more than the word
yeah,
of God is.
It's good.
And you can't allow anything to replace his word.
It's good.
And the older I get, I'm like, wait, we complicate things as we get older, but it really is simple.
Yes.
It's his
yes.
word. Psalm 1, in the very first one, it tells us that you've got to love the law of the Lord.
Yes.
And when you love it and when you grab a hold of it and you let it sink down deep,
meditate
that you will be
it.
Like a tree that is planted by the riverbank, that your roots will go down deep. And then I love it says you will prosper in every season. You will bear fruit in every season. So that means not just in like winter, fall, spring. And that means
yes.
like in seasons of plenty
yes.
and in seasons of want and
yes.
seasons of a great harvest and in seasons of a drought where you feel like
yes.
still in every season you'll bear fruit
yes.
when you live by his word.
I
and
love
I like,
it.
I realize, wait, we complicate this, but
we do.
Get into the word. Let
yes.
it sink down deep.
Yes.
It is the answer to life. It really is that simple.
Yes.
It really
yes.
is.
I love that you brought up that scripture. It's very dear to our hearts because this is in large part why we named our son River, because we wanted him to be
really? Oh.
planted by the streams, like this river of life.
I love
like,
that
yes.
That's one of my
yes.
favorite verses in all the Bible.
I love that you put it up. It's so beautiful. So beautiful.
Love it.
So let's dive in on the curveball that happened, you know, when it happened, what was happening right before it happened, you know, in your journey with cancer. Just kind of set that up for us.
Well, funny, because I'm talking about living by the word and all of that, which sounds so great when life is going well.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden you're thrown a curveball that you don't see coming, that does not fit into your plan.
Yep.
That doesn't also fit into your idea of what God has...
Was planning.
No,
yes.
Like,
oh, but Lord, you were planning that.
Lord, this
yes.
was not the way this testimony was supposed to go.
Yep.
And I have been faithful and I've been good.
And why is this happening?
I've been doing, making the good choices.
And serving you.
Right. And serving you with all my heart.
Yeah.
Cancer.
Yeah. I relate.
Like cancer. No. The C word. No. And so it's so funny because then all of a sudden, everything that I've just said, living by the word, letting the word, then you're like, wait, I actually have to live what I'm telling everybody else. All these other things, these songs I'm writing for other people to be encouraged by, I actually have to look at them and go, I have this lyric from a song called More Than Anything that says, help me want the healer more than the healing. And that was for someone else, right? And I was like, no. I wrote that before I knew I had cancer. And then I was like, just kidding. I want the healing.
Yes,
I want the healing, Lord. I want the healing.
Yes.
It's like, if you're going to write these lyrics and you're going to sing these songs, you have to live them. And
I'll test you on that.
I'll test you on it.
Right.
You know, so
wow,
this was
Natalie.
2017. Up to this point, I had been really hoarse. Like my voice had just not been right. And I'd had polyps on my vocal cords. We talked off air. I'd had a ruptured vocal cord. I mean,
so
I've been
intense.
Through it with my voice, you know, because we sing so much. And
you're
I
a passionate
sing
singer.
Yeah,
you're a great
I sing hard.
Singer.
I sing
you're
hard.
A great singer.
Know.
You
I've,
go for it.
I've tried to tell myself to not, and I don't know how to not do it. So
you're
I'm
passionate.
Like, that's just how I sing, right? And so I'm like, I've gone through it with my voice, but I was like, well, am I just having a moment with my voice? But it had been like maybe a year of noticing, my voice just doesn't feel right. And I'd had the same front of house guy. And he had said, hey, I'm having to change the way I mix. There's something missing from the middle tone of your voice. And I'm like, So I'd go in, I'd get, you know, they'd put the camera down my throat and they'd be like, your vocal cords are fine. They're fine. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. And they'd be like, yeah, we can hear that. I went in for just a regular routine physical. And I had told them, my father had thyroid cancer and his sister had thyroid cancer and my sister had a partial thyroid. So they were like, oh, let's just check your thyroid, you know? And they said, wow, we found, you know, something on your thyroid. And I remember that I was at, if you know what this is called, it's Momentum. It's a Christian radio conference, right?
Yep.
And it's in Orlando. So I was literally on my way to Disney World with my kids. And I got a phone call on the way to the shuttle. It was like, hey, so we want you to know that we got that back and we can do a biopsy if you want us to, but we know it's cancer. And I was like, oh, what? Like,
goodness.
And so they're like, what? So they said, we need you to come in. So I'm just sitting there going, okay, wait, I've got to take my kids to Disney World and try to digest all of this. Went home, went in with my husband and they said, you know, you've got a really large tumor. And the problem is that it's the kind of cancer that they're going to get out, right? It's thyroid cancer. It's papillary thyroid cancer. And I knew that, I mean, nobody wants to hear cancer, but I knew that if you had to get cancer, this was the cancer that you'll survive.
Okay.
Like it's not going to kill you, right?
Okay.
So I knew that. So that was okay. It was when they said your tumor is laying on your vocal nerve and that's why you've been hoarse.
Oh my
and
goodness.
That's why. So they're like, the good news is you're going to survive cancer. The bad news is we have to cut that tumor out and it's probably going to paralyze your vocal cord. If you sing again, which is highly unlikely, but if
they
you,
said highly unlikely,
you'll
Natalie.
Ever sing again.
Oh
but
my
if
goodness.
You sing again, your range won't be the same. Your voice won't be the same. Like, you know, so I'm just, and I'm sure that, I don't know if you've ever had any news in your life where you, at some point you just kind of feel like it turns to white noise.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like,
I can't even process
I
this
can't
anymore.
Process what you're saying. Like, what do you mean? I may never sing again. I mean, so I remember my husband and I left there like going, wait, what? Like, this cannot be my story. Like, this can't be the way this is going to go down. And I remember kind of in the years prior saying, listen, singing is not who I am. It's just what I do. It's what I do. It's not who I am. until they're going to, you know, tell you it's going to be taken away. I'm like, I'm lying. It's totally who I am.
It's
totally
hard to not tie in your identity into it.
Yeah. And honestly, I can sit here and say to you on the other side of it, you know, obviously it's a miracle. My voice didn't come back the same. It actually came back stronger than it had ever been.
Praise the Lord.
With a different clarity. It really did.
Wow.
But I can tell you that I don't view that as the miracle. I really don't. I view that as a gift because
yes.
He didn't have to do that.
Yeah,
he really didn't. He didn't have to preserve my voice. He preserved my life. So I really view that as the kindness of God.
Yes. Yeah.
The miracle, I feel like, is what he did in my heart before I knew what the answer or the outcome was going to be. And that was coming to a place where I could say with sincerity, my outcome does not determine your goodness. That you are good, even if my outcome is bad. That you are kind and faithful and generous and loving. And I think that for me was a miracle because that's hard for anybody to get
Absolutely.
To. Because we sometimes, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, we can often look at him as what he can do for us instead of just sitting and realizing that who he is enough. If he doesn't do anything that we need him or ask him or beg him to do, that who he is enough.
Yeah.
And I got to that point in my relationship with him. And I think that really, for me, was the miracle.
Before the surgery or during recovery?
Before the surgery. It was the night before I had surgery on October 10th. And on October 9th, I wrote on a piece of paper, my outcome does not determine his goodness. It doesn't matter what my outcome is. And that's a really hard place to get to.
Yeah.
You can't get there in your flesh. You can't get there in your own strength. You can't get there in the natural.
Yeah.
That's only something that happens in the supernatural. And for me, that happened because I was surrounded by an incredible community of people that the more and more I walk through life, you realize we're not built to do life alone.
No.
That's why 2020 was so hard on so many people, because we're not built to do life by ourselves.
No.
And when you isolate, no matter what it is, when you isolate, and I'm really good at isolating, like I'm actually an introvert. Huh. I'm a true introvert.
I would not have guessed that.
I'm good. I love being by myself. Mm. I recharge by being by myself. I'm just an extrovert.
For what you're called to do.
What I'm called to do.
Yeah.
But even as an it's funny, in 2020, I was like, I've been practicing my whole life for this moment.
You're like, bring it on. I'm good.
We're stuck at home only with the younger person. I'm like, I love this.
That's funny.
But then none of us are really built to do it alone.
Right.
And so I felt like I had that moment of, even before cancer, you know, I had postpartum depression after the birth of my third child. And walking through depression and anxiety and all of that, it's got such a stigma attached to it and shame. And even if it's cancer, where it's not your fault, or you know what I mean? It's like there's shame attached to when we walk through things. And oftentimes people try to walk through things by themselves, or they try to be strong.
Yeah.
Or they don't want to bother this person with that. We have to get over that.
We do.
We have to get over that.
We're hurting ourselves and we're hurting other people.
Because we're robbing people from the opportunity.
Yeah, exactly.
Of walking
exactly.
through it with us.
Yes.
And I feel like I learned that back in 2011, when I was walking through depression, and there was this like almost like a hamster wheel of, I couldn't tell people I was going through depression because I thought it made me a terrible Christian. And then I thought it made it look like I didn't have enough faith and what a fraud I was. And then that leads to more depression. And
right.
it was just this cycle of how do I get out? And I think that freedom of, once I learned to be transparent, that just unlocked something in me where it was like, I'm going to just be honest about the junk, because you don't have to be polished.
No, like, we don't. We're all struggling through it together. We're all
isn't
learning.
Helping anybody.
No, it's not.
Like, you know what I mean?
Putting
it's
more
not,
pressure on other people,
it's
actually.
It's not helping anybody.
There's no perfect other than Jesus.
No, when you're real and you're like, this is the, you don't have to, now I don't want to say to like this idea of, and I know I'm kind of on a rabbit trail.
It's a good rabbit trail, girl.
You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to also say that it's okay to not be okay, Because you hear that a lot too. Like, it's okay to not be okay. It is okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay there though.
Right. Right.
So I also don't, this one side of it where it's like, let's just all talk about our depression and our anxiety.
No, because self-pity, if it wallows into
and
that,
then you just
can
stay
actually,
there,
yeah.
Where it's like, no, there actually is freedom.
Yes.
Jesus has freedom for you and healing.
Yes.
And he can deliver you from that.
Yep.
But it's not going to look the same way for everybody.
No.
And there is no shame in admitting that you're struggling. And there is no shame that even if you're someone that's like, well, I need some help until I get there.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I don't want to talk about something that's going to lead us down the total wrong path. But I'm like, if that means that you need to go see a doctor or you need to get some help with medication for a minute, there's no shame in that because that's your journey.
Yes.
And don't let somebody shame you. And you're like, well, I've been praying and God didn't deliver me overnight. Well, because God's deliverance looks different for everybody.
Yes. And he uses a lot of different ways.
And the only thing I would say is if anything in your life that you're using becomes a crutch for you, that's where it becomes something that's not right. And then you're like, no, the Lord will use things to help you get to the point of deliverance, but he will take you to deliverance. It's just a different journey for everybody.
Yeah.
And that's even for someone who's in cancer. That's the hard part of my testimony, Rebecca, is because I feel like sometimes people are like, well, yeah, but you did get the answer that you wanted, right? Like you did, Natalie, you did get the healing. You did get that. And that's the part that I feel like is hard sometimes when I talk about it, because there is somebody that's like, I have been asking God to heal me of this cancer and he isn't healing me. Or I've been asking him to heal my daughter or my spouse and he isn't healing them in this way. And so it's easy for you to have this testimony on the other side of it. You know what I mean? And that's the hard part.
That is the in-between. But haven't all of us been in the in-between for year after year in different parts of our lives?
In different parts of our lives.
Like, and it's long and it's exhausting
and it's hard.
And it's overwhelming
and
it's confusing.
Yes.
So I feel like all of us go through the in-between and the wait.
Yes. And I feel like that's the part where, and I say to you, the miracle is getting to that place with the Lord. Where Tim Keller, I don't know if you know who that is.
Love, but Tim Keller. Oh, he's amazing.
Love, I give goosebumps because his teaching is just so like.
Oh, Lord Jesus, let him have decades more, please.
Lord, yes, please, Lord. Yes. He could say more in one sentence than a lot of people can in a full sermon.
Yes.
But he said this about prayer. He said, God always answers prayer, but he answers in the way we would have asked if we know what he knows.
Yes.
And I'm like, sometimes you just gotta let that sit for a second.
So
we're asking God to answer prayer in the way we think it needs to be answered.
Yes.
And then we'll say, you didn't answer me or you didn't. But if we could just go, Holy Spirit, give us eyes and ears to see and hear in a different way, because he always answers prayer, but he answers in the way we would have asked if we knew what he knows. He knows
if we were sovereign, but we're not.
His ways are higher than ours.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's a really hard scripture because it really just means his ways are higher than his ways are higher than ours.
Yes.
We don't always get it or see or understand. Someday we will, but here on this side, we don't. And so for those that are like, but God's not healing, God's not doing, I'm telling you, you've got to get yourself to the place. And that is not an overnight.
Hands open.
It is not an overnight situation where God's just going to do that in a moment, but you have to get to the place where you're like, Lord, here it is. And you still ask. You know, I remember when I came home after finding out I had cancer and we had to tell the girls.
I wanted to ask you about that, how you navigated it as a mama with those girls who were probably scared for you, right?
You know what? They were so this is the one thing I will say too, for any parents that are listening. Bernie and I are far from perfect parents, but the one decision that we've made from the get-go was nothing overtakes the importance of church in our kids' lives.
Mm.
So whether it's, you know, kids that are in sports or dance or all these very important things that my kids have very important activities.
Yeah.
But if it's going to conflict with church, we don't do it. And that's a hard choice for some people to make.
Right.
But I'm, as the youngest of five kids, I've got a lot of nieces and nephews. My girls are 13, 14, and 15th grandkids. Okay, so there's a lot of grandkids in my family. And so I've had the privilege of watching my siblings do some things so right and do some things wrong and come to me and say, don't do what we did. Don't do this. Don't do this. So I'd watch the things that worked and I would watch the things that were like, okay, make a mental note. My husband's also the youngest and he did the same. So we both like watched siblings, right?
Wow.
And one of the things that we could say without question was make sure you prioritize the house of God. Mm. The house of God is something that puts something deep in your kids. Mm. So what I told my girls that I, you know, in our church, they talk about there's no such thing as junior Holy Spirit. Mm. Like Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So there's no like junior Holy Spirit for kids. Like what we're walking through as adults, you can grasp as a child. And in fact, I sometimes
think, better than us, actually.
And I'm actually, I feel
for
like
such is the kingdom of God.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like I'm living it in real time because they take God at his word.
Oh yeah.
And we, the older we get and the more we walk through the junk and we walk through the hardship, we walk through the cancer diet, we walk through all this stuff where you're like, this is not the way life was supposed to turn out. Then we become embittered and we become
a bit more cynical, unfortunately. Yeah.
And then we don't take God at his word.
Mm.
But if we could just get back to taking God at his word,
that's
exactly what happened. So we told the girls, sat them down. Okay, mom's got cancer. And obviously I didn't just blurt it out like that.
But
mom's got cancer and like their little lips started to quiver and they got scared and I could see it in their faces. Like, what does this mean? And honestly, Rebecca, something flipped and I watched Gracie, one of my twins. So 17 is four. So they were 10 and Sadie was 6.
Yeah.
And they said, okay. We're afraid. This is what we're going to do. We're going to ask God. No. And she corrected herself. She goes, I'm not going to ask God to heal you. I'm going to thank him that he's already healing you.
And I was like,
you know what? That's because that's what they...
This is what we've been doing as a family.
And this is, they take God at his word.
Yes.
We're going to ask God to do it. And we're going to believe that he is.
Yes.
And we're going to submit to his will. And we're going to trust him.
Yes.
And it's going to be scary. But it's like I watched faith like a child being lived out. And I was like, wait a second. Their faith is teaching me because I'm the one that's sitting here going, what do you mean am I not saying? What do you mean am I not? And I got so caught up in the circumstance that I just forgot how to just rest in the reality of who God is, that he actually is enough.
So beautiful. And you know what really stands out to me is that you and Bernie had been training them, like train up a child, you know, you'd been training them in this way of life that is trusting, that does know that God is good, that comes to him with everything, that thanks him.
Yes.
Like you've been training, but you've been training him for that hard moment. And I feel like so much of parenting is that, right?
Is that.
It's been consistent day in, day out about speaking the truth, living the truth together, living transparently, being open about the needs within the family. You didn't hide it from them.
No.
These were big needs. But you and Bernie, I'm getting goosebumps talking about it. Mm. You and Bernie had been talking this through with them, living this through with them, the hard moment comes and girl, they were ready.
They were ready.
And I love that.
They were ready. And I think too, that as so parents good. Learning to be transparent with our kids,
yeah,
I think number one, we think that our kids can't handle it. We
shield too much.
We shield too much. Right. And then we think that we're, you know, and then we are not honest with our kids. Mm. And then we more just, we have to be careful that we're not just, we've got rules for our kids. We've got this for our kids. This is what they've got to do. And that, but it's more of like a journey together. Yeah. And I will say we are definitely still learning as we go. So we don't have this thing figured out.
Yeah,
we're learning as we go. But when we get it wrong, you know, we apologize.
Yes, we do too.
Apologize. Yeah. Like we'll sit there and be like, oh man.
Mommy wasn't very patient in that moment.
We got that wrong.
Yeah.
I feel like that transparency. I have incredible parents and I'm grateful for them and I love them, but they weren't always that.
Yeah.
And so I didn't learn necessarily how to be transparent. I did learn how to put your best foot forward, how to keep it together.
Mm.
We don't always have to keep it together.
No.
We don't. And I feel
it's okay to weep with our kids. Like
it's
weep
okay
with those who
to
weep.
Show them that you're scared.
Yes.
To show them that you don't know, you know, but also to show them, but we do know who holds the future.
Absolutely.
We know it. We don't see it. We might not know how the end result's going to be, but we trust him. And I feel like that transparency and vulnerability with our kids has been something that's been such a gift for our family. Such a gift.
We've got just a couple minutes left. This is such Such great content, Nelly. Thank you so much for the gift of this, for me, for everybody that's listening and watching. One final thought before we pray, a covering prayer over everyone who's listening right now. What would you say to somebody who knows someone, either in their family or a friend or somebody at their church who's dealing with cancer? How can we compassionately, lovingly support them best? Like, what do we need to remember in that situation? How did people lovingly support you in that vulnerability?
I feel like that's one of the things. I feel like maybe I started talking about it and then I get on my rabbit trails and I forgot to finish my thought.
No,
this idea of, you know, when you're vulnerable, I think sometimes we are taught from such a young age to be strong that even when you're walking through it or you know someone that's walking through it, the truth is they're probably not being fully vulnerable with you. So getting to a place where you can say, you don't have to be strong for me. Just yesterday, I talked with someone. I was at something for the kids' school, and this woman came up and was talking to me about a song that ministered to her because her friend is in the final stages of cancer. And she's like, I've just been like, what do I do? You know, when you know she's going to die. And she's on hospice now. She's going to die. And she said, I just keep showing up. And I think that was huge, that it was like, she just keeps showing up. And she goes, sometimes I don't know what to say. That actually chokes me up. So she just goes, I'm just sitting with her. You know, I don't know.
I'm there.
I'm just there because that's the thing. Just show up. I think sometimes when people are going through something so hard, it shuts us down. Yeah. So we don't know what to say. So we say nothing.
Yeah.
We don't know what to do. So we do nothing. And then we just say, praying for you. Or we send a text. You know what? Praying for you is wonderful, but showing up is actually being the hands and feet of Jesus. Yeah. So for someone that's got someone they love that's walking through it, for me, one of the greatest moments that I experienced was the way that my community held me up. I felt like I was the man on the mat that they were carrying to Jesus and they were not going to be denied. And right. It's like they got to the house and the house was full and they couldn't get in. And those people, the man was sick. He was on the mat, but the people that were carrying the mat, what's funny is Jesus healed the man on the mat, but he said, I'm healing you because their faith has made you whole, right?
Wow.
Their faith. Not your faith on the mat, their faith.
Wow.
They were not going to be deterred. Like they cut that hole in the roof and they lowered that guy down. And I literally felt like I had those people in my life that
brought you to Jesus.
They were the mat carriers.
Yeah.
They were carrying me and they were not going to be denied. Mm. And so number one, I think I was now convicted, like, I want to be that kind of person. Mm. Like, how do I become the person that carries the people on the mat? Like I've been the guy on the mat I didn't have enough faith. I was broken and discouraged, but their faith made me whole. Do you see what I'm saying? So I think we can't discredit that when your friend or your family member doesn't have faith, that's where our faith has to step in. And that faith might look just like showing up and sitting with them.
Yeah.
It might look like loving on their family. It might look like, I don't know what that looks like in that season for you.
But the Spirit inspires when we ask.
The Spirit inspires and ask the Lord and do more than just pray. I guess that's the one thing. Yeah. I sometimes feel like prayer, I'm a living testimony that prayer changes things. But I do think it's sometimes a Christian cop out to say,
I'm praying for you.
Praying for you.
Right.
Praying for you. So number one, if you say you're praying for them, mean it.
Yes.
Don't let it be a Christian phrase that you say because it's the thing we say.
Yeah, right.
If you say you're praying for somebody, pray for them.
Yes.
Like mean it.
Yes.
One, two, just show up.
Yeah,
you know, show up, be the hands and feet. And I think that that means more. As for someone who's walked through it, the people that showed up for me, that made all the difference. All the difference for me.
Thank you. That's gold. All of this is just so much gold. Thank you, Nelly,
Thank you for having me.
If you could just pray a covering prayer over those that are listening that might be really hurting in this area we've covered a lot of ground, you know, in this podcast, but just if you can just pray for encouragement for them. And also if we know somebody who might not be. Some people are going to know someone who's dealing with cancer specifically,
Yes.
But a lot of us are going to know somebody who is very ill.
Ill.
And is just hurting.
Yes.
If you can pray for them as well.
I actually, Lord, I can feel right now that, there's people listening and watching that have, maybe they're struggling with cancer or know someone that's struggling with cancer. Maybe it's a cancer in their marriage.
Hmm.
Maybe it's a cancer in their mind.
Hmm.
Cancerous thoughts that are suffocating our security, and we are being controlled by fear, controlled by anxiety. I don't know what the cancer is per se, whether it's literal or figurative in their lives, Lord. But I just want to pray one of my favorite scriptures from 1 Peter 5:10. It says, "The God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, will strengthen, perfect, establish, and settle you."
Mm.
So right now, Lord, I just pray for everyone that is facing a struggle that they feel is beyond their ability to cope. Mm. They don't know how to put one foot in front of the other. God, you promised that you are our Prince of Peace. So Prince of Peace, come now.
Mm.
Minister a peace that only you can give. Blanket with peace, God. And those of that are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God, they can fear no evil because you are with them. You comfort them, Lord. You show up. We don't have to get to the other side of a storm to meet you, God. You meet us in the middle of every storm. And when we are there, Lord, you are perfecting, you are strengthening, you are establishing. So right now, for everyone who's in the middle of a storm, Lord, I pray that they would begin to feel a settling in their spirit, knowing, God, that your word is always true, that you are always faithful. And even when we can't see it, you're working on our behalf.
Mm.
Thank you, God, that our feelings do not determine our God, that you are true and faithful, that you are absolute truth, that our feelings don't change. Our feelings about a situation and even the hardships don't change the truth of who you are. You are absolute truth.
Yes.
So I pray now that you would just remind every heart that is walking through the unthinkable, that in the midst of tragedy, God, that you take tragedy and turn it into victory. It's who you are. It's who you always are, God. And so we just trust in you.
Mm.
We ask for that peace that passes understanding. And I ask specifically for 1 Peter 5:10, that you would strengthen, perfect, and establish and settle everyone in the middle of the storm. It's who you are and it's what you do. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. There's been so much encouraging content in this time. Natalie, I'm super, super grateful for what you have given to all of us in this moment. If you are listening, watching, and have found encouragement in this time, I do encourage you to subscribe to this podcast just so that you have that reminder every week that another podcast has come in that can be uplifting, hopefully, and encouraging to you. But Natalie, thank you so much for the gift of this girl time.
I just want to say an encouragement to you, and I know we're so over the time because clearly we could talk, but you know, Rebecca, from way back when we met, you were a girl that stayed true to the Lord.
Aww.
You've become a woman that stays true to the Lord, that lets God lead you.
Thank you.
And you're, even back when you were a girl, you were speaking out of a depth of wisdom of walking with God. And now watching you with this podcast, watching you with your husband and your kids, you're coming at a place where you're just always open-handed and saying, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm going to be obedient to whatever that is. And that obedience is so much greater than anything else. I just want to encourage you in the fact that you've chosen obedience. And obedience is hard. Obedience is difficult. Obedience is the narrow path.
Yeah.
It's not the broad path, but you've chosen that narrow, obedient path, and God will continue to bless you in really ways that you can't even begin to think or imagine he will.
So, thank you. Not everybody can see the tears in my eyes, but thank you for your life-giving words. Right back at
thanks
you, girl. So
me.
Much respect.
Thanks for having
thank
me.
You. Thank you. It's
so
been so precious. Love you, girl.
Love you.